saints. Thank you very much, Michael, for the privilege of sharing God's word with this wonderful body this evening. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. One of the tremendous things that we learn from God's word is that there are two great realms. Two great realms. There's a spiritual realm, and there's a natural or a physical realm. And the Bible goes on to show us some things about the characteristics of those two realms and their relationship with one another. The spiritual realm is where the real causes of things lay, while in the natural realm, we generally just see the results or the symptoms or the effects of those causes. The spiritual realm is the realm of truth, while the natural realm is the realm of facts. And one of the things that this means is that the true solutions, the true answers that we're looking for the situations in our lives and to be able to help others, lie with God. They lie in the spiritual realm. And that's where the correct answers and the best solutions are going to come from God. So how do we as believers get access to God's solutions to the many situations that we face in our lives and those of people we're helping? How can we get that perfect solution that God has for each and every situation in our lives? Our Heavenly Father who loves us and who knows best in every situation. Well, basically, God's given us three ways that we can find His answers, His solutions to all those situations in life. It's God's Word, prayer, and the operation of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. God's Word, prayer, and the operation of the manifestations. And by God's design, those three are very tightly interrelated. They were designed to work together, hand in hand. We're to renew our minds by putting God's Word in there so that we think as God thinks. So we have the perspective that God has about things in life. And then we go to God in prayer. By going to God in prayer, we're acknowledging that we don't know and that we can't do all that we need to know and do without Him, without His help, without His guidance. And then many times God's answer back to us is giving us that solution that we so want in our lives or to help others comes by way of the manifestations. He tells us what's going on and He tells us what to do about it. And so far today, we've talked about the first two, haven't we? Steve talked to us about God's Word and the critical place that plays in walking with God. And then Stephanie talked to us about the operation of the manifestations, how God is at work within us via that spirit that we have so that we can walk and talk with Him. And so this evening in this first part, we're going to look a little bit at that third piece, prayer. How prayer is one of the great ways that we can bring God's perfect spiritual solutions into manifestation in the senses realm, how we can get those answers that God wants us to have that will bring us the deliverance and the peace and the joy and all those things that God desires us to have as His children. Ultimately, what we want to have happen is we want God's will to be done, don't we? Because we know that His will is always better. We desire to His will in our lives. And prayer is an important part of seeking His will. In Matthew chapter 6, His disciples asked Jesus Christ a little bit about how to pray, that He would teach them how to pray and things that they could pray for. And one of the elements that He included in things that we can pray for is to seek God's will, to find God's will. Of course, we know that this prayer here in Matthew 6 was not one that was designed to be repeated over and over again and memorized like a vain repetition. We know that parts of this are not applicable to our administration. It's for our learning. But there are things to learn from this prayer that Jesus Christ taught them. Because God shows in here some things that we are to pray for, that He wants us to pray for. So let's see how it begins. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It starts with an attitude of reverence toward God, an attitude of humility and praise toward God. And when we come to God, that's the thing that matters most to Him. He's our Father. And most of all, He looks on the heart. And one of the great things about prayer is there is no formula for it. There are no specific words that you have to say. There's no, you know, guidebook or template for this. We just talk to our Heavenly Father. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to share our hearts with Him. Our heart toward Him is the thing that's most important in approaching Him. And next comes wanting to see His will come to pass. Verse 10. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You see, God's will is always being done in heaven. And God's will was always being done on earth up until the fall. And God's will always be done on earth after Jesus Christ comes back and everything is restored. But in between the fall of man and Jesus Christ coming back, God's will is not always done on earth, is it? Nor in our lives. So it's a wonderful lever of prayer that God has given us here. Jesus Christ has told us here that one thing that God is allowing us to pray for, that we can pray for, is that his will be done, that he can intervene in situations, he can bring to pass his will, and that by prayer we can learn what his will is in situations, that he'll be able to tell us what his will is so that we can have the joy and privilege of carrying it out and being part of seeing it happen. When it comes to solutions in life, we need wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. We need to know what to do. We need to know what decision to make. We need to know what direction to go, whether it's in our lives or helping other people. And basically, there are only two kinds of wisdom, according to the Bible. Look at James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, they're set in contrast one with another. We need wisdom, but there really are only two wisdoms, two ways to go. The first one is in James chapter 3, verse 15. Going to be talking about the wisdom of the natural realm. Two great realms, two great wisdoms. James chapter 3, and starting in verse 15. Talking about the wisdom of the natural realm, it says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above," so it's not from God, "but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish." This wisdom, its information, its characteristics here, and its solutions have these traits. They're earthly. That means they're focused on the earth, on the physical realm, and therefore they're very limited. Whatever those solutions are, that information, they're going to be very, very limited and very earthly. They're sensual. That doesn't mean that they're sexy, by the way. That means that they come from the five senses, and they're devoted to the five senses. They come by or are related to the five senses. And they're devilish. That means that they proceed from or they belong to devil spirits. Well, that's not too good, is it? So what kind of wisdom can we expect? What kind of solutions can we expect if we go by the wisdom of the world? Flesh-based, five senses-oriented, devilish solutions. Probably not what we'd like. And in fact, verses 14 and 16 here tell us what kind of results we'll get. According to verse 14, these solutions, this wisdom will involve or produce bitter envying. That's jealousy, rivalry, contention, fighting among people. Do we see that in the world at all? Well, then we know what kind of wisdom is governing, don't we? And then it says it will produce strife, the promoting of division in people's hearts. Is there a lot of division in the world today? My goodness, yes. Well, we know what the wisdom that is feeding that is then. And instead of an answer of truth, verse 14 says, we'll get a lying against the truth, the exact opposite of what we want and of God's will. In verse 16, it warns us that this envying and strife that this wisdom from the natural realm leads to will wind up in confusion. That's disorder, a lack of peace, a lack of quietness, and every evil or worthless or good-for-nothing work. So, if you're looking for a worthless solution that leaves you working harder and totally confused and anxious and divided, more so than when you started, you know where to go. I hope you've enjoyed this teaching. Any questions? No, thankfully, there's another option. There's another option. We keep reading, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, we know what that means, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Look at those characteristics. The wisdom from above and from God is first pure. It's not contaminated in any way, not contaminated by the world. It's peaceable. Rather than being confusing, it leaves us with peace in our hearts. It's gentle. That means it's considerate. It's kind. It's fair. It's suitable to the need or the occasion. It's always the right solution for that situation. It's the perfect right thing that God would have us to do that will bring this result. It's easy to be entreated. That means it doesn't produce strife or division. And it's easy to be obeyed. It's not complicated. It's not grievous. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy. It's not harsh. It's not hard. It's not legalistic. It's full of good fruits. The wisdom from above produces good fruit in abundance. That's what we want. And it's without partiality. It doesn't play favorites. It treats everybody lovingly and appropriately. And it's without hypocrisy. It has no hidden motives. It doesn't look good on the outside, but is rotten on the inside. So many of the solutions and answers that the world presents us to our situations, they may look good, they may sound good, but when we try to apply them to our lives, when we try to get the help that we need, they turn out to be rotten on the inside, and they don't help us the way we need. Well, God's wisdom is the exact opposite of that. And what kind of results, what's the end result of this wisdom from the spiritual realm from God, the solutions it brings us, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of God's wisdom, of God's solutions, is righteousness. It draws us closer to God. It builds more of an intimate relationship with God. It allows us to live more in God's presence and the center of his will, and it leads to peace. Aren't those the kinds of solutions that we want in our lives? Then this is the wisdom that we'll seek when we pray. God's solution, God's answer, which will have all these characteristics in it, which will bless us and others and bless the world. So let's look at a handful of situations in the Bible where God's solution was needed, where perhaps things looked impossible, and where there were all these other factors and things that made it confusing and not clear maybe what the answer was. And maybe the cause was different than what it turned out to be, or looked to be different than what it turned out to be when seen from God's perspective. Look at John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11, the Gospel of John. We'll look at some incidents in the Word where people prayed, and that allowed God's solution to be manifested, to go into action, to be energized, as we were taught earlier. And along the way, I'll share a couple of incidents from the last 2 or 3 weeks that also show this in action today. So the first one here in John 11, this is the record of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. We all know the basics of the story. Jesus Christ was in another part of the country. He heard that his good friend Lazarus was very ill. But he didn't have the green light. He didn't have revelation to go at that time, and so he didn't go immediately. And then when it was right for him to go, by the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for some time. That's a very heavy situation. Must have hurt Jesus Christ's heart very much. This was his, perhaps his best friend, from what we see in God's Word. And in verse 39 of John 11, John 11, 39, when he arrives, he speaks to them there, and he says in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone behind which he'd been buried." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he's pretty stinky. He stinks, for he's been dead for 4 days. Now let's think. What kind of a five-senses solution is there to this situation? He's dead. There's not anything you can do. There's no, you know, nothing to be done here. And you'll notice Jesus Christ also doesn't go about gathering all the facts about the situation. Well, what did the doctors say? And what did you give him? And did you try this? None of that is going to help. He's dead. We need a solution that only God can provide here, right? Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest what? Believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." The true solutions of God, God's wonderful and perfect solution to situations always involves believing. In this case, Jesus Christ was believing, and God had shown his son the answer, the solution to this situation. How did he get it? In the next verse, it says that he had prayed. He tells them that he had prayed. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." That means he had to have been talking to God, right? And that's all prayer really is. Never forget the simplicity of it. It's just talking to our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes when people first get into God's Word, they feel a little shy about praying maybe in the fellowship, or even when they're alone perhaps, because they think maybe there's a certain way you have to address God or certain words you have to use, or you're not sure how to approach God. And that's fine, because we all had to learn at one point. Or maybe sometimes it happens where you'll say to somebody, "Well, you know, you can pray about that. You can pray to God." And they go, well you pray. You know, they think that maybe if we pray, if we've been around longer and know more of the Word, that God will listen more to us. It doesn't work that way. We need to teach them that it's simply talking to your Father and sharing. preparing your heart with them. There's no formula to it. Of course, we know we're to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, but outside of that, it's just a matter of talking to God. And we need to help people see how simple and how vital prayer is in our lives. In verse 42, Jesus Christ says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always." Look at the confidence with which he prayed. "I know that you hear me," he says. See, it's not enough just to pray. We have to pray with believing. And believing is basically confidence. Confidence that God hears us. Confidence that God loves us. Confidence that God is going to respond and give us the exact perfect answer that is going to solve that problem and bring all the deliverance and all those beautiful characteristics that we saw in James. But Jesus Christ continues, "Because of the people which stand by, I said it," that's why I said it out loud, "that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He says, you know, "I've already prayed. I know that you have already heard me, and you've already answered me. But I am trying to help them understand how important it is to talk to you and to pray, to help their believing." And verse 43, "When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Now we understand, right, that five senses wise, by natural knowledge, this is impossible, right? A man is dead. He's already decomposing. He stinks. This is absolutely and totally impossible. The facts are all negative here. But let's never forget that the spiritual realm always supersedes the natural realm. And God's word is always the greater reality. It does not matter what the facts are. We have been raised and we still live in a culture that prizes facts above all else. The big buzzword today is, you know, big data. If we crunch enough numbers, we're going to come to the right answer. We don't need big data. We need a big God. And we've got the biggest God, a God who has the perfect solution for every situation and anything that might ever arise. That's where the solutions lie. And here, we needed an answer. They needed an answer that was beyond the five senses. The things that are impossible with men are possible for God. But we have to go to God and seek his solution. I've been very struck recently by something Jerry has said more than once to the leaders recently. He asked us a question. He challenged us. He said, "Are we afraid to make the big fat claim? Are we afraid to state boldly what the word says and say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and this is what the word says, and by golly, that's what's going to happen?" That's important. We get back down from that too often sometimes. Maybe because we were in a situation and we didn't see it come to pass. Maybe because we're not totally sure because we haven't applied the word in our lives in that area. And so when we see somebody else with a need, we know what the word says. But do we say, "Darn it, this is what the word says, and by golly, God says it, and that settles it, and that's it, and that is going to happen"? We've got to have that kind of boldness and be that convinced, be fully persuaded. Jesus Christ is putting it on the line here. If he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and nothing happens, he's going to look pretty foolish, isn't he? And so is God. But he knows that's not going to happen. He absolutely knew. He absolutely believed. He prayed, he got an answer, and then he walked out on it. But you got to believe to make this kind of a statement, don't you? You better be convinced. And he was, totally. About a week ago, I received a text asking us to pray for a young man in Venezuela. He had fallen unconscious suddenly, and they were rushing him to the hospital. An opportunity for perhaps a lot of panic, a lot of fear, certainly in the heart of his family. But what they did is they reached out and they asked people to pray. Got a text saying, "He's unconscious. We're going to the hospital." A few of us that got the text, we immediately started to pray. Within moments, we got a text back with a message saying, as soon as people started to pray, he regained consciousness and he was perfectly fine. We got to the hospital. We didn't even get out. We just made a U-turn and we went home. All right. Didn't even need to get out of the car. No reason for it. That is a spiritual solution coming to pass in the senses realm. That is a perfect solution. I mean, we don't have any idea what happened medically. Who cares? We don't know the history. What difference does it make? God's solution was provided. End of story. We've got to keep it that simple. We're too enamored of the facts. We've got to find out. We say, well, what's the history of it and what happened? What difference does it make? Why not go to God and just say, "Father, regardless of the facts, tell me what to do. What's the real story here? Tell us what to do, or you intervene, Father, if that's the right way to do it." And God will go to work. That's God working in us when we pray. We prayed. We claimed the promise. We told that family, "Look, By his stripes you are healed. God wants us to prosper and be in health. God is going to heal this boy, was our message to them. That's a big fat claim. But we believe it because the word says it. Where have we heard the statement? It's true whether we ever see it come to pass, because it's what God's word says. Are we that convinced? Maybe I haven't seen it come to pass in my life, but that does not change the truth of God's word. We pray, we stand on the word, and God can bring it to pass, and he will bring it to pass. Here in John 11, Jesus Christ prayed, and he got an answer. And with all holy boldness, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what happened, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. God's solution, God's perfect spiritual solution, brought into manifestation in the senses realm. Life where there had been death, joy where there had been sorrow, peace where there had been confusion. That's always the product when God's solution comes to pass. And prayer is a huge part of seeking and of seeing that come to pass in our lives. How about Exodus 17, another seemingly impossible situation? Exodus chapter 17. Here in Exodus 17, we're with Moses and the children of Israel in the desert. And here's a tremendous situation where a man prayed in an impossible situation and God brought a solution to pass that there was no way by the five senses could have happened. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Exodus 17, 1. Says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. That's a pretty serious problem when you've got 2.5 million complaining Israelites that you're dragging around with you in the desert. That's a lot of people to find water. There's no water for them or their animals, right? Generally, the maximum that a human being can survive without water is about 3 or 4 days. Less if you're in the desert because it's drier and it takes more water. So they've got a pretty serious problem here. And of course, the people immediately, their immediate response was, well, God, you've done so many things for us already. We're sure you've already taken care of this, so thank you. Yeah, not so much, right? What happened? Verse 2. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And this is another thing about the situations we face in life. A lot of times when pressure is on, emotions are running high. And a lot of times when people are involved, and people are usually involved, instead of people going, how can I help? They're looking for somebody to blame. Frequently the situation, like here. To chide means to complain, to be hostile, to fight with. Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? You did it to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto whom? Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. There's your key. He goes to God in prayer. The people had complained. We're pretty good at that many times, right? But Moses prayed. Why complain when you can pray? It's a better option. He took it to God. Our success in overcoming situations and having the victory many times depends on how quickly we get to God. How quickly do we take it to God? Too often, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, too often we go to God after we've exhausted all the five senses solutions, after I've done everything I think I can by my ability, and then as a last resort, I'll go to God. The key to success in life is not ability, but humility. And it takes humility to go to God and ask for help in prayer, to say, I have no idea, Father, help me, please. And he will. His solution's always going to be better. Why not start there? But it's a discipline. Then it says, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. They're going to kill me. I need a solution. I need your solution, God, because I sure haven't got one. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, he answers, and he will answer when we pray and ask in humility. If we desire answers, God will supply answers. It's the record of the whole word. And he said, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and your rod, you know, your staff made out of wood, the one wherewith you smote the river, remember the Nile back in Egypt, take that in your hand and go. And behold, I'll stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb, and you're going to hit the rock with your staff, and water's going to come out of it that the people may drink. Do you understand how ridiculous this is by the 5 cents? Have you ever seen a picture of the Sinai Desert? There's no water there. I mean, there's a couple of oases, but they're pretty small. There is no water there. Sure, so I'm going to hit a rock, and water's going to come out. Absolutely, that makes total sense, right? And you got to think about the situation here. My mind is a little strange, as we all know. I had to calculate this because it's how my brain works. So we're talking 2.5 million people, okay? If you take the average of how much water an average person needs in a day, and you multiply it out, how much water do they need? And they needed 133,500 cubic feet of water, okay? That's the equivalent of a pool 100 feet long, 50 feet wide, and 13 feet deep a day. You'd have to draw water 24 hours a day at 700 gallons a minute. It makes no sense, is the point. It's not possible, okay? But that was the answer. It was a perfect solution. And God said, hit the rock, and it's going to come up. Despite all the emotions, despite all the finger pointing, despite all the everything else, God said, hit the rock, Moses, and water's going to come out. That's a big, fat claim on God's part. Now Moses has to believe, doesn't he? He has to follow through. How bold are we? When we go to pray to God, we better be ready to carry out the answer, right, if we want to see the solution. That's where we miss out sometimes. God's got a solution. He's got this incredible solution. But we sometimes don't follow through because we go, that makes no sense. I don't see how. Well, it doesn't matter if I can see how it's going to happen, does it? So Moses is going to do it here. He finishes the verse 6, by saying, and Moses did so. He carried out what God said. He hit the rock in the sight of the elders of Israel. Did it take some boldness? Did it take some believing to stand in front of all these people that wanted to kill him and say, I'm going to hit this rock and water's going to come out? Sure, Moses, right. Go ahead and then we'll kill you, you know, because it's not going to happen. This is the equivalent of 21 million pounds of water is going to come out of this rock. What? Who cares? It's God, you know. He can do these things. It started with prayer, and it ended with deliverance because God supplied a solution, and a man, by believing, walked out on it, and the children of Israel had water. And that was how much water they needed per day, and God supplied it for 40 years on top of manna and quail and all this stuff every day that his people needed it. Are you facing a situation that you think is impossible? Is it more impossible than getting 21 million pounds of water out of a rock? God has probably got a solution that will work, but are we humble enough to go, and are we bold enough in our believing to take that and go with it and say, God said it, that's it. We're going to do this, and it's going to come to pass. It will. It has to, or God would have to rewrite all the laws of the universe. Sometimes the key to our situation is not so much that there's something we need to do, but we need to see the situation more spiritually. We need to see it from God's perspective. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. We need to see the situation through spiritual eyes instead of by our senses. 2 Kings chapter 6 is one of my favorite records. Syria was at war with Israel again. But every time that the king of Syria planned to ambush the believers and their army, God would tell the prophet Elisha where they were going to be. The prophet Elisha would tell the king of Israel where not to go to avoid the ambush. And the king of Syria is getting really frustrated because he can't catch them. And he thinks there's a spy maybe in his staff. But then they say, no, the problem is there's this man of God over here. And everything you say, he tells the king about. So he sends an army to capture one guy, this guy Elisha, because he seems to be the problem because he walks with God. Let's pick up the story here in 2 Kings 6, verse 13. 2 Kings 6, verse 13. It says, and he, the king of Syria, said, go and spy where he, Elisha, the man of God, is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. That's a large army. And they came by night and compassed or surrounded the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, By the way, in the Old Testament, that means he was going to the bathroom. So, you know, get up in the morning. What do you normally do first? You go do your thing, you know. He was going out to the outside of the city. And behold, a host, an army, compassed or surrounded the city with horses and chariots. And the chariots were kind of like the tanks of their time. This is serious armor he sent after this guy. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" And he, Elisha, answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That's crazy talk. There's two of us, and there's an entire army out there who want to take you away and probably kill you. What are you talking about? Well, see, Elisha wasn't freaked out because he was looking at the situation through spiritual lenses. And that's what we've got to do, too. We've got to learn to see the situations through spiritual lenses, through the Word, through the manifestations, how God sees the situation. And we need to help other people many times do that. See past how impossible it looks. See past the critical and, you know, the emotions and all the other things that are stirring up our lives and minds to where we can't see our way out of this situation, so we're running around like chickens with our heads cut off. Say, whoa, slow down. Fear not. What's God's perspective on this situation? Well, let's see what happened here. Why despair when you can pray? Here he prayed that his servant would see the spiritual reality of the situation. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." Did he have his eyes closed? No, but he was seeing five senses-wise. He was seeing only the physical side, that he may see. To really see is to see spiritually. To really see is to see it through God's eyes. We need to be able to see that way, and we can. We have spirit. We have the Word. We have prayer. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, really, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The truth of the situation, the facts of the situation were they were dead. The truth of the situation was God was protecting his man in a way that no amount of armies could have touched him. Do you understand that one single angel in one battle in the Old Testament killed 185,000 of the enemy in one night? And besides, you can't kill them. He didn't even need a whole bunch of chariots of fire and angels. He needed one would have been more than enough. But God was showing him, look, I got your back. It's okay. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about this at all. He saw it from a spiritual standpoint. Sometimes that's crucial. Many of you know that I have the privilege to serve our fellowships, our Spanish-speaking fellowships here in the U.S. and in South America. And maybe you've seen in the news that over the last few weeks, there's been a tremendous amount of rioting and looting and violence and so forth in most major South American countries. We have believers in those countries, in all of them. And the situation's been pretty bad. 2 weekends ago, there was a situation in which the rioters and looters and people in a violent mob had reached a point where they had surrounded the house of one of our fellowship coordinators in a particular city. Earlier that afternoon, I was at home. I'm usually in South America much of the year, but I didn't happen to be there at this critical time. But as we heard from the song, we're never helpless when we can pray. Miles and miles, prayer is not limited by distance. But I was perturbed. I was worried for this, and I didn't know what to do. I knew to pray. I was speaking in tongues. I was praying with my understanding. I said, "Father, if there's something else I can do or should do, please show me. How can I help them?" And God said, "Well, remind them that it's a spiritual battle, and it has to be fought with spiritual weapons, and it needs a spiritual perspective. Remind them to use their power of attorney." So I jotted down some verses that I thought would be a blessing along those lines, and I sent off a text to all the leaders in the region, because there are many of them are facing this situation. And it happened that the text arrived at the house of this one couple, who are the coordinators in this one city, when this mob had surrounded their house, basically. And getting the text, they sat down and they prayed, and they said, "Father, thank you for getting rid of these people in the name of Jesus Christ, that the adversary can't do anything here, and that they go away." They prayed, stood up, went to the window, they were gone. They melted away. They were gone. A spiritual solution coming to pass in the senses realm by prayer and by seeing it from a spiritual perspective. This stuff is real. I mean, it's in the Bible, sure, but this is life. We all face difficult situations. Maybe there's not a mob outside your house. I hope there isn't. But we have situations in life that are difficult. They seem complicated. They seem like there's no way out. But we have a God. We have a God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's our Father. Never look at the odds. Only look at God. God cannot be outnumbered. You know, God is a majority in every situation, especially if there's somebody who believes, right? And how do we acknowledge that we're ready to accept his solution? How do we show that we want his solution? We're ready to carry out our part if there is one. In this case, there wasn't one. God took care of it. Prayer. Prayer is how we say, yes, Father, I'm trusting you. Yes, Father. Instead of complaining, I'm praying. Instead of despairing, I'm praying. Instead of fearing, I'm praying. That's a godly response, and God will honor that when we pray. Interestingly, here in this particular situation, the next thing that happens, the story goes on here. Not only did God provide a spiritual solution to Elisha's problem, which was the city was surrounded with people who wanted to take him away and probably kill him, God provided a solution here in terms of the whole country. Let's keep reading here a moment. Look at verse 18. It says, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. He prays again. And he said, Lord, smite this people, this army, I pray thee, with blindness. And he, God, smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. He said, want them blind? Sure, they're blind. Not bad. It came to pass when they were come into Samaria, that's the capital city of the area there, of the kingdom of Israel, that Elisha said, okay, Lord, now open the eyes of these men that they may see. The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the middle of Samaria, the middle of the capital. Remember who these people are. There's an army from Syria. They're the enemy of God's people, of the kingdom of Israel. They've sent this army to capture this one man. They arrive, and, no, I skipped a verse there, didn't I? That's an important verse. Let's look at verse 19. And so Elisha tells God to make the army blind, and they go blind. And then Elisha says to them, verse 19, what was the name of the guy you were looking for again? Elisha. You got a last name? No, okay, I didn't win. No, he doesn't live here. It's another city. I'll take you there. I can take you to him. No problem. Follow me. And he leads them to Samaria, to the capital city of the kingdom of Israel there. They're now at the headquarters of the Israelite army. They're in the middle of the enemy capital. And they're surrounded, and they're blind, by the way. So they can't do a whole lot, right? This is God's solution to all this. And so he prays that they open their eyes. God opens their eyes, and they find out, we're in the middle of Samaria. And the king of Israel, verse 21, says to Elisha, when he saw him, my father, can I smite him? Can I smite him? Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Let me at him. By the five senses, it's a perfect solution. You've got the entire enemy army, or at least a major portion of it, in your capital, surrounded, helpless. You've been at war with these people a long time. This is perfect. Either kill them or capture them, and you can be at peace for a long time to come. The five senses solution is obvious. It's simple. It's right in front of you. But that was not God's solution. And Elisha prayed and walked with God. Verse 22. And Elisha answered, nope, don't smite them. Would you smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Here's what you do. Feed them. Set bread and water before them. Make a nice banquet for them. Cook for them, that they can eat and drink, and then just let them go home. Does that make any sense by the five senses? No, that's ridiculous. It makes no sense whatsoever. And yet, that was what God said. You can imagine the king's like, why should I take my food? I mean, make them a banquet. Wait, they're the enemy. Doesn't matter whether it makes sense to us. It's God's solution. What was the result of doing it God's way, verse 23? And he prepared great provision for them, lots of good food. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went back to their master. And so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They didn't come back. They didn't attack again for many, many years. God's solution is always better. It didn't make any sense, but it didn't matter. It was God's perfect solution. What more do we want? Let's do it his way. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We pray, God provides. We pray, God gives a solution. And then we walk out on it, and we see the result, and it's always going to be perfect. The adversary wants us to think it's all so complicated, so confusing, that we lose sight of the simplicity of God's word and what he can do. That's not new. He did that with the very first two humans there ever were. It's in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. God's things are simple, easy to be entreated, peaceable, and they're the perfect solution. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, his treachery, so your mind should be corrupted." They get twisted, they get warped from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. There's a great simplicity to believing. There's a great simplicity to prayer. Error is complicated. Facts and five senses are complicated. God's truth, God's solutions, God's heart is always very simple. We need to keep it very, very simple. I marvel many times at the simple but powerful solutions that God showed his son Jesus Christ to some of the most horrible and difficult situations in people's lives in the Word of God. And his answers many times were just a few words, but the exact, perfect, right words that were the solution. To a man who just lost his daughter, "Fear not, only believe and she'll be made whole." To a leper who'd been shunned by society perhaps his whole life, "Be thou clean." Be thou clean, that was all it was. To a man afflicted by blindness, "Receive thy sight." To a devil spirit enslaving a child, "Come out of him and go in no more." To a woman who'd been bleeding for years, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your believing has made you whole. Go in peace." To a man crippled by sin consciousness, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." To a raging storm, "Peace, be still." Was there a long ritualistic prayer in any of these cases? No. The long story prayer, you know, where you go through all the horrible things of men. "Father, thank you for the 10 years ago." And then no, it's just peace. Believing, love, healing, no condemnation. Words that brought solutions into being in the senses realm that changed people's lives, that lifted burdens, that brought deliverance and wholeness and love and peace because he had a lifestyle of prayer and seeking God's solutions. Look at Matthew 6, please, a moment. Matthew 6. This word simple, simplicity, it means uncomplicated, but it also means we're focused. We're locked in, we're focused. Our vision, our commitment, our believing are locked in with God. We're seeking his solution, and then we walk out on it. Matthew chapter 6. We want to help people. We need help many times. But whether it's me or someone else, sometimes it all seems so complicated that we don't know where the problem started or how to get out of it. Why investigate when we can pray? Knowing more facts doesn't help us. We just need God's solution. We need to go to him and find his will so we can carry it out. And that simple godly solution sweeps away all the hurt, sweeps away all the darkness, sweeps away all the confusion, the religion, the condemnation, and everything else. When we can't see, God will show us if we'll go to him and ask for his solution. What it makes me think of, I don't know, I think you've had probably many of you this experience. Have you ever gone to the airport to take a flight and it's rainy and it's foggy and there's no visibility and you get on that plane and you can't see a thing and the plane takes off and it begins to climb and there's that moment where it breaks through the clouds. And above the clouds, the sun is shining. And above the clouds, you can see for miles and miles. From above the clouds, you can see the things of earth from a different perspective. That's what it's like when God's solution comes into manifestation. It sweeps away all the darkness and the confusion. It's like that ray of sunshine coming through, touching someone's life, and bringing all that God desires. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Prayer involves simple believing and focus, a stayed mind. Matthew 6, 6. Jesus Christ taught, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Bishop K.C. Thalai, a man who understood a great deal about the thoughts and speech of men of the Bible times and of the East, taught us that this closet here is referring to the innermost part of the heart of your mind. And to enter into the closet, to shut the door to your closet, is to stay your mind on God and let no other extraneous thought in there. We don't let doubt in there. We don't let worry in there. We don't let fear in there. We're locked in with God. Father, show me the solution. Father, I trust you. I believe that you have the answer, and I know you're going to bring it to pass in my life. If there's something I should do, show me. We don't allow the negatives in. And the promise of God, the promise of God associated with that, if we'll do that, is that his answer, his solution will be shown forth openly. It'll be manifested. We'll see it. Other people will see it. It'll bring glory to God. His solution in the census realm will happen if we'll go pray and lock in that way. Look at Proverbs 3 to close, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Just talk to your Heavenly Father. Why not enjoy him and let him enjoy you? That's what we were made for. We were made for fellowship with God. We don't want circumstances and situations to condition our prayer life. By that I mean that it's a human tendency when things are going okay or going well to not pray so much. But then when we're under pressure and things happen and the crisis hits, you know, then we want to put together 24 hours of prayer and we want to start a prayer chain and we want to go hard to God. 24 hours of prayer are wonderful. They're beautiful. And it's great to pray together for all kinds of things. But the idea of this is that it would be something that's a lifestyle prayer. That we walk and talk with God about everything. It's fellowship with God. It's our time in the garden with God. God walked in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with him. When we pray, we're practicing the presence of God. That's what it's about. Never forget that. Talk to your Father and allow him to talk back to you. And every person's got to figure out how that works for them. You know, there are people I know who the best way for them to talk to God is to isolate themselves. That's how it works for them. I know people who talk best for God when they're outdoors. I know people who they do better at talking with God when they're doing something else. And there are people who talk better with God when they're walking. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you talk with God. Talk with your Father and let him talk to you. He has solutions for every single thing we'll ever need if we'll pray and we'll ask him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know these verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's believing. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That would be the wisdom of the world that just builds fear and doubt and worry and frustration. Doesn't help us believe God. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And one of the greatest ways to acknowledge him is to pray. Is to pray. To talk to God in everything we do in all our ways. And the result will be he will direct our paths. He will provide solutions. He will bring to pass his perfect solutions in our lives and those of others as we pray. He'll direct us. He'll guide us. He'll teach us. He'll show us. He'll energize his spirit within us to do what's needed to do if that's what's necessary. You know that this word direct and direct his paths in the Greek Old Testament is the same word as the words rightly divide in 2 Timothy 2:15? If we will pray, if we'll go to God and seek his solution, every one of our paths and ways will be perfectly and rightly straight in the center of God's will. That's what we want. Why fear when you can pray? Why complain when you can pray? Why despair when you can pray? Why fight with other people when you can pray? Why investigate when you can pray? We saw an example of God's will coming to pass to heal. We saw an example of prayer resulting in God meeting an urgent physical need. We saw an example of how prayer helped a person see what was really going on and that they didn't need to do anything. We saw prayer bring a solution for an entire nation. Our nation needs some answers right now. And so do many other countries. God can provide solutions for entire nations if his people will pray. like the poem says, why don't we take time to pray? I got up early in the morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me, and heavier came each task. I whined, why doesn't God help me? He said, he didn't ask. I groaned and shouted and grumbled. I tried every key in the lock. I cried, why doesn't he open? He said, son, you didn't knock. So I got up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, your children. Thanks for the privilege of prayer, and that we can develop a lifestyle of it, of practicing your presence and of seeing you work in our lives, and that we can be men and women whose lives are not governed by facts or by circumstances or by situations, but governed by your word and by prayer, by the greatness of your presence and in us, and all that it does as you energize us via that Spirit, and that we can, in our lives and in the lives of others, see your perfect solutions come to pass in the senses realm, so that all of the wonderful benefits, the love and the peace and the joy and the answers and the deliverance that you desire